Psalm 22. This is God's perfect word. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nation shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship before him. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord in the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. Of the sermon today is Following the Suffering Savior. Following the Suffering Savior. This is our second sermon for our summer sermon series on the Psalms, our Summer of Psalms. Psalms, you may remember that word means praise. It is a song book, it is a prayer book, it is a worship book for God's people. And here in Psalm 22 is perhaps the pinnacle of all praise, the reason why we praise. Psalm 22 has been called the Psalm of the Cross. Today, as we go through this psalm, I'm going to do things a little bit of reverse order from how I normally read the Bible and how I hope to always preach and teach the Bible. Usually, you want to start with the context and then move to greater fulfillment, especially in the Old Testament. You want to start with the immediate context. This was written by David at about 1000 BC, and this was happening, and this is what he was praying. And then you go to the fulfillment, where we certainly see the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That is the normal, healthy, good pattern of Bible reading, Bible teaching. But today, I'm going to reverse it, and I'll tell you why. Many times in the New Testament, these verses are quoted as being fulfilled in the death of Jesus. These words are on Jesus' lips and in his heart, on his mind, as he suffers on the cross for us. From my God, why have you forsaken me? Even to the last words, when Jesus said, it is finished, which is actually, many scholars think, is a paraphrase of the last verse of Psalm 22. We'll get to that in a minute. So I believe it is so abundantly clear that this psalm is about our Lord Jesus, that we're going to start there. What I mean by that is, as we go through this psalm, I want you to see the man of sorrows on the cross. As we read these words, I want you to hear him groaning and him gasping and him questioning and him triumphing. This is a special psalm. In Isaiah 53 and in the Gospels, as we read about the crucifixion of Christ, we see what happened to Jesus, what he did. And even later, we see interpretation of what it meant. And those things are incredibly important. Psalm 22 pulls back the curtain, and you see what Jesus thought. You feel what Jesus felt on the cross. And here we can join him in our suffering. So as we go through, first we'll go through the psalm and see Jesus in this psalm, his suffering, his glory. And then we will consider application. That's where we'll go back a little bit to the context of David. And we'll see that God has many purposes for suffering, one of which is to spread the gospel. So we'll see that. With this psalm, this wasn't how I planned to come back and preach this psalm first after being on vacation, but in God's providence, this was it, and so I had a few weeks to think on it. I wasn't working on it on my vacation, but it was on my mind, and I couldn't help but think that we, Grace Fellowship, that as we move forward into this next year as a church, the church will grow, the gospel will spread, through sacrifice, through our sacrifice. It's foundational, Jesus' sacrifice, and it spreads through his people sacrificing. So our outline for today, we'll see Jesus in Psalm 22 as he goes through suffering to glory. Then we'll look at some application for us. And my main point, my main exhortation to us today is that we would follow the suffering Savior. We would follow the suffering Savior through suffering to glory. So, by God's grace, let's move forward into that. So first, let's look at Jesus through Psalm 22. We're going to walk through this psalm. So the first 21 verses, you can really divide up the psalm into two sections is the easiest way. 1 through 21 is mainly focused on his suffering, the suffering of Christ. It's a pendulum swing in there between his trust and his groanings. And then 22 through the end, through 31, talk about his glory. Talk really about the fruit of his resurrection. So first, on the cross, Jesus said these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he's appealing to God. The word he uses there is El in Hebrew, which is God Almighty. So he's appealing to mighty God, the Almighty God. In his suffering, Jesus knew God is almighty. He knew God is able to do anything, even deliver him from what he was enduring. He says, why are you so far from saving me? He questions God. From the words of my groaning, notice how the Lord at times on the cross couldn't even speak. As he was enduring God's wrath for us, the pain was so much. that he was groaning and unable to speak. Charles Spurgeon said, "The fiercest flame of hell is separation of soul from God." The fiercest flame of hell is separation of soul from God. This is what Jesus was experiencing. The second person of the Trinity, very God himself, was separated from God on the cross because of our sin, because of God's holiness, his justice, his righteousness. It says in verse 2, "Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest." There's no relief on the cross for Jesus. In verses 3 through 5, we see the pendulum swing, and he speaks of trust. He's looking back over the history of God's people, how they trusted in God, and God delivered them. "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." Perhaps Jesus thought back throughout the long history of God's people and all the times they were in deadly danger and God delivered them. Perhaps he thought back to Jacob, his fearful night across the river as he feared his brother Esau and how God delivered him. Perhaps he thought back to Hezekiah and his great sickness when he was told that he would die, and his tears flowed and he cried out to God for life. And God granted him 15 more years of life. These things were on Jesus' mind in the cross. God's past faithfulness. But then in verse 6, he says this, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." Think of the infinite chasm in that phrase, from "I am" to "I am a worm." Jesus, the great I am, infinite God, self-existent one, the one who said in the Gospel of John, before Abraham was, "I am." He is now on the cross, bearing our sin, bearing the wrath of God. He is now, "I am a worm." From eternal glory to finite creature. From holy God to crawling in the dirt. He emptied himself of all glory to bear our shame. He was not regarded by men. He was trodden. He was trampled like a worm. He was valued as having no value. The infinitely valuable one. He said, "I am a worm." He is the one, the only innocent sufferer. Jesus is the only innocent sufferer that has ever been. The one who deserves pity and compassion on the cross. But he was taunted. In verses 7 and 8, he was taunted. They are mocking him, wagging their heads. And then notice the worst thing they could taunt him for. They're taunting his faith in God. "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him." These words are almost exactly quoted in Matthew 27:43. People said this about Jesus, the Son of God, the Son who perfectly obeyed his Father, who was no hypocrite, who perfectly was righteous. Jesus' response, look at verses 9 through 11. He responds to these taunts by thinking back to God's faithfulness to him personally. Jesus says this, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth. In my mother's womb you have been my God." So the first instance he talks about God, "You've been faithful to your people throughout history." And now he says, "You've been faithful to me from before I was born in the womb. You have been my God." And then in verse 11, this is the heart of his request, the heart of this desperate prayer. Jesus says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." He's saying, "Be near, O God." In verse 1, he says, "Why have you forsaken me?" In verse 11, he says, "Be near, please, Father." We see in verses 12, 13, and 16 that Jesus is like a hunted animal. Bulls are encompassing him. Lions, a ravening and roaring lion. In verse 16, dogs are around him. Evildoers, a company of evildoers ensnaring him. He says in verse 14, I'm poured out like water, just like a sacrifice, a drink offering. He gave it all. As his blood spilled to the ground, he was utterly spent. Then we begin to see a ray of hope in verses 19 through 21. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. You saved me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. So there's a faith that Christ has. In the midst of it all, in the midst of the questions that he asks of God, in the midst of the feelings, the thoughts, the doubts, Christ, his faith, in the deepest sense, never failed him. That word there in verse 21, it says, you have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. You may see a footnote saying, you have answered me. In the Hebrew, could be translated, you have answered me from the horns of the wild oxen. So he's been crying out to God, this desperate prayer. This man of sorrows, man in pain and anguish, and he trusts God that you have answered this prayer. In the Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, there's an uncle, it's an uncle and a nephew, Demon, Wormwood and Screwtape, and they're writing letters back and forth to each other and talking about how they try to tempt humans and what their strategies are. And it can be an interesting book and can learn some helpful things on the nature of temptation. And but there's a phrase in there that I thought, or a quote in there that I thought about at this moment. The elder demon is saying to his apprentice, our cause, the demon's cause, is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but still intending to do our enemy's will, that's God, do our enemy's will, this human looks round upon a universe from which every trace of God seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. This is the moment where Jesus did that. He was utterly forsaken. Not a friend. Not his God, his Father. And he still obeyed till the end. How amazing is the faith and the obedience of Jesus. He was obedient to his Father to the last drop of blood. And he was loving us to the very end. I love how it's said in John 13, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Christ endured God's wrath so that we wouldn't have to all those who come to him by faith. So this is Jesus, the suffering Savior, in Psalm 22. Let's turn now to the verses 22 through 31. And we see the movement from suffering to glory. It is amazing, have you not seen it in your life, how sometimes things can change just like that. Things can change in the blink of an eye. Think about in the Bible, the disciples on the lake, the big storm comes up. And Jesus wakes up and says, peace, be still. Just like that. Remember the parents and their sweet daughter was dead in the room. Just like that, Jesus said, little girl, I say to you, arise. She came back to life. Just think about the women going to the tomb and their sadness and sorrow. They see an angel who says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Things can change in a blink of an eye, and there's a blink between 21 and 22. Look what he says. Christ on the cross, I will tell of your name to my brothers. You remember what he said in Matthew 28? He said to the women, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Christ on the cross, as he's thinking through this psalm, as he's praying this psalm, how does he comfort himself in his anguish? He thinks about his church. He thinks about his people. He thinks about the glory that he is going to win for his people. And he solaces himself by thinking of our salvation, that he's going to tell of God's name to his brothers. There's a quote I read from Spurgeon. He says, "The delights of Jesus are always with his church." Jesus was delighted to obey his Father. And Jesus was delighted to share his glory with us. He is leading the song. As Jesus looked down and through history, even from the cross, he knew every song that would ever be sung for his name. He knew every prayer of praise that would ever be prayed, every child lifting their hands in worship. He knew every good thing that would come from his death and his resurrection. And he is leading the song right here in these verses. "In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." We see as we go on, he continues to proclaim to his people, "You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him." So Jesus on the cross is proclaiming God's goodness, his righteousness, his faithfulness, even as he is still hanging on the cross. We see in verse 27, the missionary heart of Jesus, even from the cross. "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nation shall worship before him. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules the nations." So Jesus, his salvation was not just for his Jewish people. It was for all of his people, for all of his lost sheep, whom he had chosen before the foundation of the world, all who he would gather to himself, all who would believe in his name, he will gather. As we go toward the end, I love the last few verses as he's talking about future generations praising him. "All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it." So Jesus, in that moment on the cross, he even thought of future generations. He thought of us. He thought of children coming to know about him. It was his joy to know the fruit of his suffering. So look at the last verse, the last phrase. It says, "It'll be told to the people yet unborn that he has done it." Several commentators have said that that is a very similar and perhaps even could be translated, "It is finished." So from beginning to end, the words Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me," to "he has done it," or "it is finished," this psalm, I believe the whole psalm, was on Christ's mind on the cross. And if Jesus even failed for one moment on the cross, if he doubted to the point of sin, if his faith faltered, it wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have accomplished salvation. But he perfectly endured to the end. He had perfect faith, perfect obedience, and perfect love. As Charles Spurgeon said of this point, that the first Adam made us all naked. And therefore the second Adam, Jesus, became naked that he might clothe our naked souls. So what is he talking about there? Adam, when he disobeyed, he fled. He made us naked of soul. He made us ashamed before a holy God. Therefore, Christ had to become naked on the cross. He had to bear the wrath, bear the shame that we endured. He was our substitute on the cross so that he would clothe us with his righteousness. So, brothers and sisters, don't cover your shame. Don't try to cover your shame, your guilt. You are guilty. I'm guilty before God. But Christ has covered our shame It is finished. Christ covered our shame completely. He took all of our sin. He bore all of the wrath. And He gives us all of the grace. He gives us all of the love, all of the forgiveness, all of the cleansing, all of the righteousness, perfection. He suffered as your substitute. The only way to escape wrath is through Jesus. He's the only way to escape God's wrath. Another commentator, Dr. Gill, said this: if the heart of Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, melted at the wrath of God on the cross, what heart can endure, or what hands can be strong when God deals with them in His wrath? So come to Christ. He is the only hope to escape wrath. Confess your shame and receive His acceptance through Jesus. So we see in this song that Jesus went through suffering to death, through resurrection to glory. What a Savior we have. So the question is, we turn now to our application for us as we consider Christ. How do we follow a suffering Savior? How do we follow a suffering Savior? So I think I have three application points. Three application for us today. How we follow the suffering Savior. First, I think as believers, we have to learn how to sit with people in their suffering. This is where we go back to the original context. Listen to these words. What if you heard one of us, one of our friends here, one of our church members, a friend, say things like this in a prayer? Why have you forsaken me, God? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? I am crying to you by day and by night, and you are not listening or answering me. This is what David said. I think there are times that pain can be so great, like David really went through. This is not just a prophecy that was fulfilled in Christ. This was an actual experience that David went through of feeling and thinking he is forsaken by God. So how would you respond if one of us prayed that way or talked that way? Would we just try to fix it real quick? Say, oh no, you're not forsaken. Or would you be willing to sit there with someone in their pain, in their sorrow, in their groaning, just allow them to be there? I'm not saying we should not point people to Christ. We should. We should point people to truth. We should encourage them to remember the gospel, to remember God's promises. But we shouldn't. Sometimes we do just need to sit. So I think that's our first application. There's a ministry of presence that can be given just through sometimes a text when you know someone is struggling, a phone call, going over and spending time, reaching out to help them in some way. Or if you have a friend who has lost a loved one, and they probably know the anniversary, and sometimes a loving thing to do is to reach out to them on that anniversary as they come and let them know that you're thinking of them, that you're praying for them, that it's okay, that you'll walk with them through their pain. So that's the first application. Our second application, thinking through what Jesus did through His death, His resurrection, the glory that He won, where does all of that come to its fruition? At His return. So our second application is we need to remember the second coming of Christ. We need to remember the second coming of Christ. When we were at the beach, one of my favorite things to do is to walk on the beach early in the morning or late at night. When it's quiet, when there's not many other people around. And I was walking on the beach one morning as the sun was coming up, and beautiful in its glory, as we know the sun rises in the east. And I just started thinking, well, there's something else that's going to happen in the eastern sky. Christ is going to return on the clouds through the eastern sky. And another thing that happened, so I love walking on the beach. Another thing, we actually, Joshua and I both got sick early on during our vacation. Thankfully, it only lasted about a day for each of us. But there was one moment, Lindsay had to come and take my temperature. We were going to see when I could go be with everyone again once my fever had broken for a while. And temperature, checking someone's temperature is a good check for how they're doing physically, right? And it got me thinking, I think analyzing how much we long for Christ's return is a good temperature check, I think, for us spiritually. And as I thought about that, I just thought, I don't think about Christ's return very much. But think of these things, and I'm going to give you some verses that you can look at later. At Jesus' return, in Revelation 19, there will be perfect justice. We rejoice at what happened last Friday, but that was not perfect justice. There's no such thing in this life, but there will be perfect justice. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Jesus is going to come. He's going to be riding a white horse. He's going to have a sword. He's going to strike down every evildoer. Praise God, he's not going to strike me down because of his blood. But he's going to abolish all evil forever. No more evil. Perfect justice at Christ's return. Do we long for that? That will happen at his return. Another thing will happen at his return. Perfect healing. Perfect healing. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. He sees a new heaven and new earth. When Christ comes, he's going to bring a new heaven and new earth. Verse 4, it says, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Do you long for that? There are many sorrows in this life. Praise God, we do experience some healing. He does give a measure of healing. But not perfect healing. Not yet. But there will be a day of perfect healing. We won't have to, what has been done to us and what we have done. We will not only not sin, we will not be able to sin. We will be perfectly healed on that day at Christ's return. And finally, Revelation 22, 1 through 5, perfect glory. Perfect glory. You know, the abuse of power is horrible thing, but I think there is something good that's just twisted in that. We are going to be kings and queens forever. It says in Revelation 22:5, God's people will reign with him forever and ever. Jesus will reign. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and under him we will be kings and queens forever and ever. We will reign. There will be glory to be had when Christ returns. So as a church, we should learn to pray. I should have prayed it earlier as we prayed about the Supreme Court decision. Come, Lord Jesus. That is the greatest prayer we can pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Do we long for that day? The last application point for us as a church, as we see the suffering servant and how to follow him, that we should choose the hard road. We should choose the hard road. We should suffer so others know Jesus. Sometimes we can maybe understand that and we can think about missionary stories and these grand things that have happened. But can it be hard for us to really think about, what about regular old me? What does it mean for me to suffer so someone knows Jesus? If I'm not called to go to the unreached, which not everyone is called to literally move to unreached peoples, what would it mean to suffer so others know Jesus? Well, I think I learned a little bit about it as I was reading an article about the Atlanta Braves. Are there any baseball fans in here? Does anyone like the Atlanta Braves baseball? So I'm a big Atlanta Braves fan. And there's a man named Freddie Freeman who played for the Braves for a long time. He helped the team go from like the worst team for a decade and then slowly get better. And last year they won the World Series. And now he's no longer with the team and he recently went back. He's on another team and they're playing the Braves. And he said this about that rise to glory and what it took. He said, "We went through a lot of ups and downs in my 12 years. And as we reached the pinnacle last year of winning it all, the ring, the World Series ring he got, was not just a ring to me. It's all the sacrifices, all the missed family time, all the hours, the broken wrist in 2017, the 14-hour bus rides in the minor leagues, the 4 a.m. getting into hotels, the grind every single year to finally win it. Man, there's no better feeling in this sport. So there was a prize that the Atlanta Braves won, that Freddie Freeman won. He had to go through a lot of sacrifices. Another word you could say is suffering, but it was sacrifices that he went through in order to get the prize. And he said it was worth it. The prize was that good. It was worth all those sacrifices. What about our Lord Jesus? Is he worth it? Is he worthy of sacrifices so that more people can know him? More people so that these chairs are full? So that we have to move to a bigger place because people are knowing the worth of Christ? Is he worth a sacrifice? Whatever it might be. For the salvation of lost children, would you sacrifice time serving children if they started coming here on Sundays? Can you imagine if like five of those families from the sports camp started coming? I'd have to do something with them. We'd have to figure something out. It would be a sacrifice. It would be worth it. For the salvation of unreached people groups, other nations who have never heard the name of Jesus, would you sacrifice your money so that we can support missionaries, so that we can go on mission trips, so that we could maybe send out our own missionary from here to go? For the salvation of your neighbor or your coworker, would you sacrifice maybe your reputation? Would you come out as a Christian? Start talking to them about Christ. Ask questions. Jesus is worthy of every sacrifice. So Grace Fellowship, let's follow our suffering Savior. He's the one who said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. As we follow him through sacrifices, as we follow him through suffering, remember it is to glory. And things can change in an instant at Christ's return. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, Christ will come back. And all the suffering will give way to glory. So I want to close by reading two verses from a song that I really like. And it may end up in our songbook very soon. We'll see if we could begin to play it. It's called Sing to the King. I'm not sure. Maybe some have heard it. This is what it says. Sing to the King who is coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Life and salvation his empire shall bring. And joy to the nations when Jesus is King. And the last verse says this: for his returning, we watch and we pray. We will be ready the dawn of that day. We'll join in singing with all the redeemed, for Satan is vanquished and Jesus is King. It's a great day, brothers and sisters. It will come soon. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for Jesus, the suffering Savior. We thank you, Lord, that he suffered perfectly for us. We thank you, Lord, that you raised him from the dead to eternal glory, and that he's taking us on that journey now through suffering to glory. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Help us to long for his return. Lord, wean us off of this world and the comforts. Just have your way, Lord. Be glorified in your church. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.